There were moments raising two sons when I could actually understand why some animals eat their young. And some of you are probably thinking this would be a great place for a church. But you need to know we do have a little fun around here from time to time. And we're not all about ourselves. And I love that. I love that spirit within the building. Pardon my voice today. I don't understand exactly why this is happening, but I'm having a little trouble over the last several weeks getting my voice back, which may be an answer to some of y'all's prayer. Not real sure yet. Charlene's told me straight up I can't think about what's in the bucket because it might mess up what little bit of a message I got. So I promise, Charlene, I won't. And I was not rigged, okay? Just want to make sure you know. Dads, I'm glad you're here this morning. I appreciate you. It's quite the privilege to be a father. And the Word of God is not quiet when it comes to things related to us as fathers. And I had something handed to me, two things actually, one this morning and another quite a while ago. And I love this. It's called My Father. I'll read it to you. It's beautiful. When I was 4 years old, like I said, my daddy can do anything. 5 years old, my daddy knows a lot. 6 years old, my dad's smarter than your dad. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things were really different. Yeah. 12 years old, oh well. Naturally, dad doesn't know anything about that. He's too old to remember his childhood. 14 years old, don't pay any attention to my dad. He is so old-fashioned. 21 years old, him? My Lord, he's hopelessly out of date. 25 years old. Well, dad knows about it, but then he should because he's been around forever. 30 years old. Well, maybe we should ask dad what he thinks. And after all, he's had a lot of experience. 35 years old. I ain't doing nothing until I talk to dad. 40 years old. Well, I wonder how dad would handle it. He was so wise. And 50 years old. I'd give anything if dad were here now so I could talk to him this over with him. Too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was. Could have learned a lot from dad. That's true. That's really, really true. And I would be a pretty good mechanic and a pretty good welder and all kinds of things had I listened a little bit more to my dad and cared a little less about fast cars and playing ball and fishing. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Dads, we teach lessons whether we speak or not. Think about that for just a moment. What you do sometimes speaks so loudly that people can't hear what you say. We've been instructed very carefully in the Word of God about how we are to be what we're supposed to be as dads. If you brought a Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Put your finger on verse 4. Then turn over a few pages and find Colossians chapter 3. Put your finger on verse 21. Now, if we read this casually, we might think it's saying the same thing. But a closer look is going to reveal that these things are different and they're very important. Speaking about dads and husbands, guy comes home from work one day and his wife's standing in the driveway. He can't even get out of the car. She's over there sticking her head in the door. You need to look at my car. What's wrong with your car? There's water in the carburetor. And he starts to laugh. Oh, no. You wouldn't know the carburetor from a spare tire. No, I'm telling you, there's water in the carburetor. I'm telling you, woman, you wouldn't know the carburetor from a spare tire. She said, I promise you, there's water in the carburetor. He looks around a little bit and he says, "Well, where's the car? I'll look at it." She said, "It's in the pool." That could have been the daughter or the son, and sometimes it's not always great fun. Ephesians chapter 6 is very clear. I'm going to read the first three verses prior to this. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Why is that? "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And here's the key verse. "And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And flip over just for a moment and take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. These are sort of partner scriptures. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Both of these passages of scripture are written to churches, but they are addressed specifically to dads. Both are imperatives in the original language, which means that they are commands, which further means that they are not suggestions. Paul did not suggest, "Well, you might want to consider this. Try not to make the little guy or the little girl mad." That's not what he said at all. He said, "Do not provoke them." Both refers to actions that are taken toward their children. But there are key differences here, and I want to explain those to you this morning and share with you a little bit about this. This passage tells us what not to do, and then it tells us what we ought to be doing. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers are commanded not to provoke their children to wrath, but rather to nurture them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord." Paul expresses very clearly to the Ephesian fathers that there are options available to them rather than to provoke them. It's not required that we anger our children. Now, Diane and I, having raised two sons, understand that that's a tightrope walk. It's so easy to push buttons in people, especially sons. It's easy. We did that without ever even trying, didn't we, honey? You push buttons. I think I may have confessed this to you before, but I'm going to confess it again because it's perfect for the message here. There were several years of my life that I thought my father was the meanest man on the planet. He probably should have got a bucket full of good stuff for being the meanest guy that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, why did I think that? Because I grew up down the street, as you all know, and I'll probably use this reference 1,000 times, but it's just so real to me. That little store that sat in the corner of Florida Drive and Berkeley Road, which is now a little roundabout, but it was a corner then. I could see the ball field behind the Methodist church while I'm pumping gas and washing windshields and checking tire pressures. Because you see, back then, those were service stations. That's where we got that word. If you pulled in out there, you got your windshield washed. You got your tire pressures checked. You got the fluids checked. And we pumped your gas. And it was yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and no, ma'am, and thank you, and please come back. And that's how I was raised. But the problem with all of that was that I could see the ball field behind the Methodist church. And as far as I know, I was the only kid in the neighborhood, excuse me, at 10 years old that had a job. And that's what we did. I sorted bottles and I filled drink machines and we did the service on cars and stocked the shelves and swept the floor and got angry about it. I thought that this is the most unfair thing on the planet for my dad to make me work I'm glad he did. Didn't like it then. Thought it was cold and unnecessary. But I'm glad he did. But he did it in a special way. See, I was the one that got mad. My dad didn't teach me and provoke me to anger. I did that on my own. And I think we have this misconception today in this world that discipline is the same thing as abuse. And church, it's not. It never has been. And we'd have to be very, very careful. I did a word study of provoke. It means to incite to anger or wrath, to irritate, to exasperate, to incite or stimulate anger within people. You see, this is a command for you and I to not intentionally do or say some things that stirs up negative spirit in our children. It's a reactive approach, and there were times when that's very hard. Our boys worked with us in the lawn service. When they were little, and all the way up through their teenage years, they worked with us, and it's not really a lot of fun in Central Florida in the summertime to be in the lawn business. But they were, and they did, and there were moments when it wasn't a great deal of fun. For them or for us, either one. But Diane and I tried very, very hard to inflict, and that sounds like the wrong word, to help them understand that these are the things that are going to happen, and you have an opinion, but you'll be careful where you share that and how you share that. And we tried really hard to make things work out very well. And this command here just screams out loud for parents, for dads to give clear reasons why they want you to do something and say what it is that they want you to do and say that in such a way that it would not be received the wrong way. You see, I don't think we can overestimate the power of explanation. Our boys used to challenge us sometimes, and I can hear Diane say it, this as if it were yesterday. Mark or Brian would say, "Well, why we got to do it like that?" And Diane would look at him and say, "This is not the place. You do what I tell you to do right now. And when we sit down in the truck away from our customers, I'll be happy to explain to you why you were told what to do." You see, embodied in this passage of Scripture is counsel for dads on how to do what needs to be done in such a way that God gets honored and children have an understanding of not just your lips, but your heart as well. And dads, we're not given options here. The whole idea of do what I say, period, without any explanation, to me that just doesn't get it done. And we're easy. We do that sometimes because we don't want to take the time to explain why. Need to be still for just a minute and say to our children, "I have reason for what I'm telling you. Give me a chance to explain to you what I mean." Because you see, yelling doesn't get the job done, does it? Having a heated exchange doesn't get the job done very often. Yeah, I get it. Some people are a little bit harder to hear and a little bit slower to get there. But the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 16. It says, do everything in love. Isn't it kind of hard to be mad and do something in love? Not impossible, but it's hard. Same Bible who said that said, be angry and don't sin. Whew. Have you tried that one on for size lately? Be angry and don't sin. Take a stand against that which is wrong. But be careful how you take that stand against the person who did the wrong. You see, the Bible is very clear that how we say what we have to say is oftentimes as important as what we have to say. To some children, anytime they don't get what they want, they get angry. We need to be clear enough to understand that that's not acceptable. And as fathers, we need to be prepared to communicate why it's not acceptable. Paul then adds a word that shows fathers the right choice. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Do this instead. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. By definition, nurture means to nourish, to promote health and strength, to bring up and educate. It's a proactive word. You see, provoking is a reactive word. Nurturing is a proactive word, and it is completely different. Paul said, don't do this, do this instead. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Not a lot of wobble room there. Don't make them angry for the sake of making them angry and proving your point. Nurture them instead. Educate them. Tell them why. And I can hear some of the fathers out thinking out loud right now. Do you have any idea how much time that takes? Yes. Do you have any idea how hard that is sometimes? Yes. But let me ask you something. Aren't they worth it? What do you think our Heavenly Father feels like when He takes a look at you and I, and we're bound and determined to live disobedient, irregardless of the explanation? Ouch. Yeah, I know that hurts for me to say it. Fathers would be involved in all these things in their children's lives. Paul goes one step further to define what the children are to be nurtured in: discipline and admonition. This is a real unpopular word, especially today. Discipline, training up, mostly by example, not just word. Instruction, discipline in the setting up of boundaries, correction, and chastisement. Oh, who loves to do that? Let's just get real for a second. Do you like to be corrected? Do you like to be chastised? Do you like to be told what to do and when to do it and how to do it? I mean, let me just get real here for a second. Let me speak to you from my heart. That's why I thought my dad was the meanest man on the planet for a lot of years. Did I want his discipline? Of course not. Did I want to pump gas while the whole neighborhood's playing ball? No, I didn't want to pump gas. I didn't want to be there. That lot down there behind that place where we grew up, I used to think that thing was as big as 5 football fields. Now I drive by there and I'm thinking, oh my word, that's a little bitty place. My Dixie Chopper, I'd have that mowed in 5 minutes. But as time goes on, we begin to see things as dads. We begin to understand that these kids don't come in the world with instructions stamped on them. We begin to realize that there's not a single one that's just like the next one. That they're all so individual and so different that it's almost scary at times. So we got to be very careful how we do the things that we do. And that's what Paul says, like I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, to do everything in love. And if you want to know what he means by love, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he'll help you to understand. And I won't go there today in the interest of time. But if you want to know what love is and what love is not, then you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then when you find out the instructions there, that everything you do, you should do in love. That means that I can discipline in love. That's exactly what that means. That's way different than me having a knockdown drag out with my son or my daughter. Which I don't have daughters, by the way. But it means I spend the time to communicate. I spend the time to explain myself. I take the time to teach. You see, God's called us fathers to be the ones who instill those kinds of characteristics in our children. I've heard fathers say this, and I respect it. But I've heard them say, well, I want my son to be my best friend. I need to be your dad. You want a best friend, you go to school and get one of those. To have greater responsibility than being your best friend. It's my responsibility to guide you and to teach you, to help you, to pick you up when you fall, to explain to you that there's some poor choices out there that if you're not careful, you're going to make those. That's what admonition means. See, we're to nurture them in discipline. I'm to set some boundaries up. I'm to tell you no when no's the right thing to say. And there's other scriptures in here that talks about children being responsive to their parents when they try to lead them down the right path and to try to help them understand. Admonition, by definition, means to caution against specific faults, to warn about poor choices, to rebuke mildly and lovingly, or to reprimand as instruction. No shouting and finger pointing and screaming. To inform or to remind. So the Word of God becomes very clear, dads. Part of our responsibility is to clearly teach, to clearly inform, to clearly and honestly and lovingly rebuke where it is necessary, and to tell our kids about the dangers of certain poor choices. That's not a whole lot of fun. When I was a student pastor at Gapway quite a few years ago, we had an average of about 60 students on Wednesday nights, and I had the privilege to lead those students in Bible study. I don't know that I'll ever forget this day. I asked them about curriculum. What would you like for me to teach? Oh, hands went up everywhere. Brother Kenny, hey, we want you to teach us about relationships. And I looked at them and I said, no, you don't. And they said to me very clearly, we do. That's what we have. That's what's what our biggest problems are right now is relationships. Is he talking about boy-girl relationship? No, not necessarily. Just relationship. Just getting along with each other. Just doing, you know, just surviving this planet. No, you don't. You don't really want me to teach you that. Well, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. We really do. Okay. And I came back next Wednesday night. Said, I'm going to start the Bible study off, and I'm going to get you thinking about it right away. I said, there's some of you that have picked the wrong friends. Just blew up. Well, who do you think you are to tell us who we can be friends with? And one of them young men pointed his finger at me and said, you ain't got the right to tell me who my friends can be. Oh, man, it like got ramped up real quick, like. So I listened to it, and it calmed down for a minute, and I finally said, okay. I said, you probably got a point. I have something far greater than a right to tell you who your friends should be. Oh, yeah, what's that? I have a responsibility to tell you. How do you figure that? I said, all right, here's where we're going to go with this. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. It got real quiet, just like you are now. And I hit a nerve. You see, I understand it has a lot to do with what Paul's saying today in this passage of Scripture to us. Listen, dads, we have a God-given responsibility to show the way for our kids. And you know what? I don't think this is time restricted. If you've been a father very long, you begin to realize you don't ever get them fully raised. That should have had an amen somewhere. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. Mark lives a quarter of a mile from me, and Brian lives 4.5 miles from me, so I'm still dad. I'm pleased to be that. Am I always right? No. Do I want the best for my boys? Absolutely. Always, all the time. I wish they were here today. They're not. I get it. Just because you teach it doesn't mean they hold on to it. But we have that responsibility, Dad, to set some boundaries. We have the responsibility to teach them, to admonish them and say, if you make that choice, you will not like the consequences. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. And about half of that 60 people wished they had never asked me to teach on relationships, because when we got down to the nuts and bolts of this thing, they began to realize that God had a lot to say about how we relate to people. To caution against specific faults. To mildly and lovingly rebuke. To say, listen, I love you, son, but that's not going to work for you. I love you, daughter, but that's just a really poor choice on your part. Because I love you, I'm responsible to tell you that I think this is going to come back to haunt you. You want a best friend? Go find one. I'm your dad. I'm responsible. And you know what? I'm happy that God put it that way. And see, when you flip over to Colossians, then you begin to realize why these things were said. Paul's the same guy. He said the same things in so many nuts and bolts here in the Ephesian church. He said it to the Colossian church. Verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Why is that? Lest they be discouraged. Wow. We can be agents of discouragement. Did you know that? We can steal some joy from our children. This passage tells us why we need to do the right thing the right way. So they won't be discouraged or disheartened. By definition, means to be despondent. The loss of courage or hope, to be dejected and depressed. Oh boy, to deprive of enthusiasm. Today we'd call that, I'm just bummed about this. Some fathers believe that the best way to lead is with an iron fist. No room for failure. No accolades for accomplishments, and very little love expressed physically or verbally. Paul's very clear to these two churches how they need to be as fathers, and it's still true today. Dads, we need to go the extra mile and not provoke our children to wrath, to nurture them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. And if it doesn't take, that's not on you. I'd be lying if I said I wished our boys were here. They're not. I would love for them to be here, but they're not. We did what we could, and we're living it before them even today. And dads, take some joy. If you have a meaningful relationship with your kids, you take some joy and the fact that you still have that. It's important. I can't change yesterday. Neither can you. I can affect today, and I can affect the future. So we need to be very careful as dads that we follow God's leadership and God's guidance here. I want to close today with a thing that Matthew gave me, showed me on Wednesday night, and made me a copy of it for today. I love this. A Christian father's 10 commandments. Thou shalt hold no other group more important than the family unit. In all thy ways, be faithful to it. Thou shalt teach thy sons and daughters to love, respect, and obey their parents. Thou shalt be a loving and considerate husband. Thou shalt not speak in a manner unbecoming of a Christian. Thou shalt make Sunday a day set aside for God and worship as a family. Thou shalt provide for thy family spiritually and physically. Thou shalt promote and lead family worship in thy home. Thou shalt be honest in all thy dealings. Thou shalt respect the desires and freedoms of thy family members as individuals. And thou shalt be the head of the household while ruling it with love. That was reprinted from Calvary United Methodist Church out of Pennsylvania and given to First Baptist Church of Polk City by the guest pastor, Don Wade. Dads, we have a choice. I can do it God's way or my way. And my prayer for you and for me as well is that we would be willing to invest the time and energy to do it God's way. The benefits are enormous. And you think, well, it's probably too late for me. You see, my children are up in age. It's never too late to do the right thing. Never, ever, ever too late to do the right thing. You see, our Heavenly Father is perfect. And how He loves you and I is above and beyond anything that you and I will ever be able to do here. But we should try every bit we can to emulate the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, because that becomes the standard, guys, by which we function and by which we operate. I'm so glad that my Heavenly Father loves me not based on my performance, but based on His character, because this book says that my God is love and your God is love. Maybe you're here today and the word Father rings hollow in your life because He wasn't there, or He did horrible things. Our Heavenly Father is not that way at all. Maybe you're here today and you're like me. You wish you could say hello again. It won't happen here. It will happen there. It will happen there. I pray, dads, that today may be the first day that things begin to happen the way they should, if they haven't happened already that way. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He would love to know you personally. And if you don't know Him today personally, I want to give that invitation to you. He loves you enough to give His Son for you, that you might have a real relationship with Him. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you about becoming a Christian today, don't hesitate. Get to know our Heavenly Father, because He's the only one that I know that doesn't make mistakes. Dads, thank you. I appreciate you. I love you. I hope and pray that this is a special day for you, that you will enjoy it very much, more and more, and that you and I, whose dads have already gone, we will reflect and remember, and we will learn some of those wonderful things that we were taught under His nurture and His discipline and His admonition. And we need to be careful how we do this so that our children don't become disheartened or discouraged. Church, I love you and I appreciate you. Happy Father's Day. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all you are and all that you do. Thank you for all these folks that are here this morning. We celebrate our dads today. Father, we realize our responsibility. Give us the grace and the mercy and the strength and the wisdom and the discernment, God, that we need as dads to do this the way it should be done. Thank you, Father, for our families, for all that you are and for all that you do. And if there's anyone lost here today, I pray that today would be that first day of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?